summer, we tend to have a little more free time. And we tend not to be under quite so much pressure. And so actually having a prayer meeting where we can come together as a church and have a single focus and interact and seek God together is an excellent thing to do. So Wednesday nights, I would encourage you, and I appreciate it. I'm going to be away. I'm sure some of you will be away. But if you can try and make an effort to come along to one or two of them over the summer and just seek God together, that would be a really positive thing to do as we look towards the autumn and all that God's going to be doing in the life of the church. Anyway, let's turn to Luke 7 and look at this story. We have, it's being recounted by Luke, and we learn from the Acts of the Apostles that Luke was a doctor. And every so often, as you read through this gospel, you'll actually see little bits of medical language creeping in. In verse 10, for instance, it talks about finding the servant well. The term that's used there for servant well is a medical term, meaning full health. In verse 15 here, where it talks about, in some of the translations, it says the man sat up. It would be the equivalent of something like resuscitation. Again, another very medical term. So we have Luke here as a doctor recounting these stories. They're not fables in the sense of they're actually being studied and reflected and fed back by somebody that was a doctor and was witnessing to the supernatural activity of God. Sometimes our presuppositions and things that we believe stop us from actually allowing an openness to the supernatural work of God. C.S. Lewis, I think it's in the introduction to his book on miracles, talks about a man who saw a ghost. And he says he only knows one person who saw a ghost. And this man believes it wasn't a ghost. And he said, why does he believe it isn't a ghost? Because his presuppositions don't allow him to believe in ghosts. And so he can't be a ghost because he's immediately assumed that cannot be. And it's sometimes the same in terms of our own Christian walks. Our presuppositions, the things that we assume, immediately inhibit the work of God. And so we assume that God can't do this. One of the commentators I was looking at as I was preparing this passage, he was saying, oh, well, maybe the guy was just in a deep coma or something and Jesus shook him out of it rather than actually dead. Because he found it difficult to believe that God could operate supernaturally to change someone from a state of death to a state of life. But I want to encourage you, if you're there with those kind of presuppositions, that you break those presuppositions and that we, and again, I was talking about this 2 weeks ago, that we make ourselves much more open to the unseen and the supernatural work of God. And the thing that often happens is that we get infected by our culture and the presuppositions of our culture. And because our culture doesn't believe that God intervenes in our world or in our lives, we start to assume that. And if we filled in an examination, I'm sure we'd say, oh yeah, God works. But actually, in reality, our lives are closed to the supernatural encounters of God. So I just want to encourage you in relation to that. This story happens on the road out of a place called Nain. And Nain is in the Jezreel Valley, just across from Nazareth. It's the route that Jesus would have been taking if he was going from Galilee to Jerusalem. He would have been traveling down through the Jezreel Valley. One of the things I love to do is trace that route and right down the spine of modern-day Israel and right through down to Jerusalem. He was traveling, and as he was traveling, Jesus encountered a funeral procession. One of the things that actually exists between Nain and Endor to this very day is a whole series of first century tombs. First century tombs, and so they were probably heading to this graveyard. So we actually can see the graveyard that they were heading to, and there was a processional, because they didn't bury people in the towns, they buried them outside of the towns. And there would be great ceremony as people began to walk in these burial processions. I often go up to Lewis, and in the Isle of Lewis, if someone dies, they still take the coffin and walk the coffin through the streets, and everybody walks behind it, and there's still the processing of the coffin. Well, it was the same in the ancient Near East. They were processing the body of this young man. And here we see the first thing in this story is that we see Jesus encountering the brokenness of life. Jesus is encountering the pain that some individual was going through. We see the tragedy of this story, particularly in verse 12, where we're told that this man that was being carried on this briar, some of your translations say coffin, but there wasn't a coffin. It would have been he would have been in a shroud on top of a briar. And as they carried him, it tells us that he was the only son of his mother, and his mother was a widow. And those simple sentences communicate so much more in the first century than they do today, because basically what it was saying was that this woman's world was over, that her economic security had completely and utterly evaporated, because she would have relied on her son to support her, and now he was gone. But she wouldn't have just relied on him economically. He would have represented her emotional support. You know how mums get with their sons and how proud they are and all that emotional investment. And suddenly that had disappeared as well. This was a woman whose world had come to an end. And the sense of brokenness in it must have been tangible. We see the similar story in the story in the Old Testament with Elijah and the woman. She says, you know, God is against me. You know, have you brought the curse of God upon my household? God feels like I'm being opposed, and the way that I anticipated life was going to be and the way that I thought things were, it's just not like that. I was in a graveyard, sort of thing you do during the summer, on Thursday, and I was walking around it, and as you read the graves, particularly of those that lived in the 19th century, I came across one of the graves, and it was erected by a man who listed the death of 7 children. He had lost 7 kids, and he had lost his wife as well. You know, and he outlived them all, and I could only imagine what the pain for this individual must have been like. And here we have this woman in this state of brokenness, feeling that God had abandoned her, and that everything that she believed and everything that she trusted in and everything that she relied on had been taken from her. Maybe some of you are in a place like that where you've just encountered and experienced the brokenness of life, where you feel that you've been robbed, where you feel that maybe God has robbed you. Second thing we see in this story then is how God responds in relation to that brokenness of life. For some of us, we have this sense of this abandonment, that God just doesn't care, that God doesn't care about our situation. God doesn't care about us. We feel that we have no relevance to him, and he feels remote and very distant from us. Sometimes when we go through a tragedy in our lives, it feels like we relate to the world through plate glass. And things are there, and we can kind of see them, but we just don't, and we aren't able to connect with them. And it feels like there's a plate glass between us and everything around us. And sometimes we feel like that with God. We talk about the glass ceiling in terms of occupations, but it feels like there's a glass ceiling in relation to God. And we know he's there and we can kind of see it. And again, we know it propositionally, but in terms of our experience, it feels like God is so distant. And yet here we see, and Jesus is the self-revelation of God. So we know the true nature of God. When people say God is an angry, vindictive old man, we can say, no, he's not. Because we see in Jesus Christ the self-revelation of who God is. And we see that Jesus reflects the nature of God, which is a God of compassion. It says in our English translations in verse 13 that Jesus' heart went out to her. The English does not reflect the strength of the Greek word here. It is the deepest emotion that can be described in New Testament Greek that is being expressed here. It is a depth of empathy and feeling. It is taking on the grief and the pain of the woman upon himself. It's he's really feeling and experiencing what this woman was going through. For certain people in the ancient world, this was an abhorrent view of God, that God could actually feel things and empathize with us. There was a philosophy called Stoicism, and it taught that God was incapable of experiencing feeling. You see, the Stoics taught that if you shared in somebody else's feeling, then somehow they had power over you or influence over you. You know, I used to have an intern when I first started out in ministry, and she would come into my office and she would ask for something, and I would kind of say, oh, I'm not really sure about this, and then she'd burst into tears. I go, oh, it's okay, we'll do that. And it was like the expression of feeling and emotion. It was like, oh, okay. And for the Stoics, this idea that somehow God could experience our feelings meant that we had power over him. We could manipulate him. We could influence him. And the idea that a human being could influence God seemed nonsensical to them and absurd. So God had to be a God who was distant and incapable of feeling, incapable of empathizing, incapable of relating to the brokenness of the individual. But here we see Jesus revealing the nature of God, which is a God who is so different, a God who enters into our pain and suffering. And not only does Jesus enter into this pain and suffering, he actually comes and he identifies with it. Again, it tells us in the story that Jesus walks over to the briar, over to this dead man, and he touches the briar. Now again, we read that, and we're like, well, what's the big deal? But Jesus is probably on his way to Jerusalem. He's probably on a pilgrimage route. And on the way to Jerusalem, he had to be meticulous that nothing made him unclean. And nothing made you unclean faster than a dead body. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, of the priest going up, and there was a man lying at the side of the road, and he looked dead, and so the priest kept going. He wouldn't help him, just in case he was dead, and it made him unclean. And so his fear of being unclean stopped him from expressing compassion. And yet here we see Jesus reaching out and touching and entering into that woman's world. He was saying, I'm going to stand with you in your pain. The third thing that we see is that as Christ does that, we see the expression of Jesus' power. He, in verse 15, he uses the very simple words, I say to you, get up. And I love what we see happening here. The man gets up. Jesus takes him in his arms. He holds him. He takes that which was dead, and he brings it alive, and he gives it to mother. You know, you can only imagine the emotion that must have occurred within that woman as the sense of what had been taken from her was being restored to her. One of the amazing things about the message of Christianity is that we don't just preach that Jesus is present in our pain, but we preach that Jesus brings restoration. Sometimes we don't know that restoration in this life. But what we affirm is that whatever has been robbed and taken from us will be restored to us. It's the essence of our Christian hope. And it's done by Christ. And so here we see this movement of this woman who felt that life had been taken from her, who felt that meaning had been taken from her. We see Jesus bringing the son and restoring it to the mother. One commentator said, Jesus claimed as his own what death had seized as his prey. Jesus claimed for life one who was marked for death. And that's what Christ does when we encounter him. It's what Christ does when he enters into our situations. It's that we encounter Christ who restores to us life. Now, for some of you, you may be like that woman, just grieving over something that you've lost, grieving over something that has been taken from you, grieving over with a sense of injustice and pain that this hasn't been fair. You know, why am I not like Maggie next door who has five sons and a husband? And yet I had one son and God's taken him from me. Maybe you're grieving over that sense of loss. But you need to know this morning that God cares about you. That God is a God of compassion who enters into our pain, who experiences and knows our feelings. And he doesn't stand distant from us, even if we sense he's distant from us. But he reaches out and he enters into our world. And he brings his power, a power that moves us from a place of death to a place of life, from a place of loss to a place of new discoveries, from a place of brokenness to a place of healing. This is the Christ that we are invited to encounter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example of Christ, and we thank you for the power of this story. We thank you that you're a God who doesn't stand far off, but that you are a God who relates to our pain, who relates to our loss, who relates to our brokenness. Lord, I pray that in those areas of our lives where we need to know healing and wholeness, Lord, that we will not come with presuppositions, with assumptions that says God doesn't work in that way. Lord, I pray that you would make us open to your activity and the work of your Spirit in our lives, so that we would know life instead of death, healing instead of brokenness. I ask this in your name. Amen.